So just a warm welcome to everybody here today. My name's Andy Cook. We fellowship at Heidelberg Bible Fellowship. Our family lives in New Hamburg, married with three children, and we farm part-time, and I work at a credit union in New Hamburg as a branch manager there. It's my day job. So it's a thrill to be able to be here with you. I understand that I'm your break from the book of Daniel. So half of you are really excited about that, and the other half of you are hoping that you could just have moved on to next Sunday and carried on with Daniel. So you're welcome, and I apologize all at the same time. We've been having an interesting winter. We talked about it this morning, some of us, as we came in, that there have been more storms, more snow, more ice, more blow in March than there was for most of the winter. And it's been a really interesting time. Storms, they can take you by surprise. You're not expecting them. Or sometimes we're in our current climate, we're over-expecting them. Everything gets talked up bigger than it is. Storms can change your plans. Storms can be really dangerous. And so today, as your break from Daniel, I wondered if it might not be appropriate to think about how each of us are doing at facing the storms of life. Now, I had an opportunity to speak this message at our home fellowship. And there, when I looked across the rows, I knew something of the storms that people were facing. Here, I don't know that. None of your diaries were emailed to me ahead of time. And so I don't know the storms that you face. And it's easy for us to smile and laugh. But the reality is that not far underneath the surface are storms, serious ones. And it goes right across our age. Doesn't matter our age, doesn't matter our generation. We face serious storms. Sometimes those things can be easy for everyone to see. A death in the family, debilitating health challenge. But sometimes those things are very difficult to see. And most of the people around us, maybe who even think they know us well, wouldn't know that. It's true of students going to school. It's true of young people that are facing post-secondary education, decisions, all of those kinds of things. And so I think it's relevant for everybody. Even in a spiritual home like this, you see storms, attacks, drift, dissolution, disobedience, apathy. I don't know what those things are here at Eagle Street. But I know that we need a way through the storms of life. We need a way to manage the storms when they come, when they break over us. I was driving here this morning, and a storm was breaking over one family in our church. There was an urgent prayer request came out. And probably their life and their family circumstances will be altered forever. And so storms aren't new to us. And we all have them. Wayward children. Well, we don't all have wayward children. But that can be one of the storms. So we see these kinds of things. And I found something in the New Testament that I think is valuable for us to remember. So we're going to be in 2 Peter today. If you go all the way to the back of the book, to the end of the story, and then you just roll back left a little bit, you'll come to two little letters, 1 and 2 Peter. And we're going to read the scripture, and then I'll pray. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 4, and then 12 to 15. I'm reading from the New King James, but it works in any version. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now down to verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And I know that the Lord will add His blessing to the public declaration of His word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for gathering us in this morning and bringing us to this little letter of 2 Peter. And we pray that your Holy Spirit now would take over and illuminate this into each one's life as you see fit, that everything that could be said would be edifying, and that we'd be able to say the Lord has spoken. We ask it and we believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Peter writes this letter, it's the late 60s AD. We have fast-forwarded way into the future from where you are in Daniel. So we have to pedal pretty quickly to get to where we are in the scriptures today. The church at this time is about 35 years old. I searched Eagle Street's website yesterday to try to figure out how old you are. People don't always want to declare their age. I couldn't find it. But the church at this time was 35 years old, very, very young. But the situation was rapidly changing. Especially from the time that the church was born in the book of Acts, in that brief time that passed, the scene was rapidly changing. Paul, that giant of the early church, had been recently martyred for his faith. So Paul is no longer alive. Peter, the principal of the apostles, the headliner, states clearly that he's not very long for this world either. And history proved that he was right. Peter was likely martyred very soon after the words of this letter were written. And so here we are standing in a time in history where Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, is already gone. Peter, the principal apostle, will be gone very soon. And I don't know if this is true in your family or in your culture, but last words are very important. And you can go on websites and find people's last words. But last words are often very important. They distill for people what is the most important thing to remember. We don't talk about the weather anymore when we're talking about our last words. We don't talk about governments and politics anymore. We don't even talk about COVID anymore. When you come to your last words, you talk about what matters. Now, people smarter than me that I read said that actually in these letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter's actually writing to a lot of the churches that Paul established, maybe to encourage them since Paul's martyrdom. But he's writing to these churches, Gentile churches, to encourage them. And his first letter, so if we look at 1st Peter and 2nd Peter, we read 2nd Peter. If we look at 1st Peter, The letter is very significantly focused on persecution, and how to come through that. Now, the persecution had started to occur and the believers had started to be scattered. We read a little bit about that in Acts, but history would show us that within 20 to 30 years, the church would begin to endure persecution like it had never experienced before. And like has actually rarely been experienced since, although there's definitely been persecution and terrible persecution. Soon, within just years of this letter being written, the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. Absolutely life-changing, world-changing event. So it's amazing. Now in this second letter, Peter is going to take aim at something different. In the first letter, he took aim at the threat from outside, persecution coming onto the church from the outside. Now in 2 Peter, he's going to take aim at a more insidious and much more damaging enemy. And that is false teaching coming from the inside, mockery of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and false teaching in general. And so Peter, I don't know whether he realized it or not, is going to leave us then with a pathway for how we can approach persecution from the outside and false teaching from the inside. How we can withstand and survive through the storms of life that come. Now, it doesn't escape me that most of you are probably not here today under threat of persecution, nor are you probably in the clutches of serious false teaching, even though that would not be hard to find here in Cambridge or anywhere else in Ontario. But the reality is, I think there's a pattern here for whether it's these storms or whether it's the storms we talked about before breaking over top of our lives. And I know many times that when there's storms, people won't even let their eyes meet mine. And so I think that we've got something here that the Holy Spirit would have us remember, no matter what kind of storm is breaking. It's pretty neat that you pressed pause on your study in Daniel, because Peter did the same thing to the early church here. And he said, we need to press pause and get back to basics. We need to look at the bedrock truths that are still true, still powerful, still transformational, still necessary, still effective, still all-encompassing and comprehensive for us today. So here's the deal. You name the storm you're facing. And here's four faithful anchors that will carry you through. Four faithful anchors. We're not going to focus on the storm. We're going to focus on the way through. Now, it's just, I'm a pretty simple guy. I come from a pretty simple place. And so there are four verses, and in there I found four anchors that we can go to. So verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first foundation is a precious faith. A precious faith. Peter says that he's writing to folks in these scattered churches, probably weak, scattered, small churches scattered about. He says, I'm writing to people who've obtained a like precious faith, a faith of the exact same kind, a trust. And it's interesting, though, what defines those he's writing to is what they've trusted in. No, rather, it's who they've trusted in. That's what they had in common. That's what they had in common. Now, he makes no comment here about the strength of that faith or the amount of that faith. He doesn't talk about it. But he says if that faith is placed in the right place, in the right person, that's a foundation that you can stand on. A precious faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus. It's precious because it is by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, this might just seem like Bible words to you that you'd easily pass over, but I anchored myself there earlier this year for a number of weeks. I anchored myself there that my trust, our like precious faith is anchored not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We have no other plea. That's where our righteousness comes from. It comes from Him. Doesn't come from our life, doesn't come from our effort, doesn't come from our history, doesn't come from our background or our lack of background in the assemblies. It comes from Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all we have. We don't have anything else to stand on. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ or we don't stand at all. So Peter tells these fledgling churches that precious faith is the bottom line. That's where we build from. And you'll see the theme of it if you'd study 2 Peter, especially when you get to verse 5. He's going to say, but also, and he's got more for us to build from. And the first thing we build from is faith. And in our world, it's become really common now to fling faith around. But let's be clear, it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's not faith in my faith. It's not faith that all things will work out good. It's faith in a person. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you don't need me to remind you of that. We live in a day and age, and I've experienced this in the last number of months, where I always read the scripture in Revelation, I think it's in Revelation, where it says that a day is coming when men's hearts will fail them for fear. And you know, I think we're beginning to experience it. I meet with people professionally, I meet with people personally, and I live in a family. And I have experienced that kind of fear in the last number of years. Maybe just a little bit, not total. It matters where our trust is placed. And I am meeting far too many church-going people who will say that their faith is based on the Lord Jesus, but when the storms come, it's pure panic. It's absolute terror. And it's almost as if we've divorced Sunday from Wednesday and Sunday from Monday, and we've divorced Sunday school from college. And we've divorced what we do here from what we do at work. And it's frightening. It's frightening to see people who would say that the Lord Jesus is their anchor when the storm breaks. It's pure panic. And I'm not saying as believers we don't have our weaknesses and we need to lean on each other. We need to lean on those everlasting arms we sang about, for sure. And very quickly then he brings us back. But we live in a day and age that is being characterized by uncontrolled fear. And it's happening amongst people who claim to be Christians. Peter says to that church, you've obtained a like precious faith in the Lord Jesus. Stop focusing on how strong or weak your faith might be. Start focusing on where you've placed it. That's a precious faith. Peter says that what linked these people was that righteousness, and I've been over it. Do you know that these were people who'd actually come to the edge of themselves? Maybe sometimes these things that are happening in our lives, these storms that are breaking around us, the Lord is bringing them because he'd actually like to break us so that we'll trust him. And these people had come to a point somehow where they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt they need a Savior. Nobody needed to convince them that they were lost. They knew that the churches that Peter was writing to, weak as they were, they knew that they simply weren't going to just do better. They were not going to reform their behavior. That they were not going to just improve things a little bit. And that's a question. I press the point, and maybe I could assume it about Eagle Street, but I'm told not to assume it. That have you come to that point? Have we all been convinced of our inability to save ourselves? And I don't mean just to amen it. I mean inside, to really know that I can't save myself. Do you remember the author of this letter, Peter, in Matthew 14 and verse 30, he was out walking on the water at the command of the Lord Jesus. And have you, like him, been out of your depth? Have you been falling? And has your prayer been, Lord, save me? Because if not, it doesn't matter how much churchianity maybe that will pile on top of this whole thing. If there hasn't been a point when I've come to the end of myself and the storms that I face have become so much greater than myself and I don't say, Lord, save me, then I don't share that like precious faith that Peter was writing about. But if I share that like precious faith, then that's a foundation that persecution won't shake, that false teaching won't overcome, that the mockery that takes place in the world will not be able to shake me from. Peter says that you enjoy the most foundational anchor you need to ride out the storms of life, a precious faith, but careful, a precious faith that comes completely from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, in a different place and time, when the storms broke in Daniel's life, probably his parents were killed and he was kidnapped, into a foreign land for his faith to be destroyed. It was not, because he had that foundation. He didn't know the Lord Jesus, but he looked forward to that ancient stone that would come and break the statue, right? And I'm not a Daniel scholar, so no comments afterwards. I want to harp a little bit on, can you stand some harping? I want to harp a little bit on this righteousness thing. It's just everywhere when you start looking for it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, but not just wisdom. He became righteousness. He became sanctification. He became redemption. There's just so much here. C.H. Spurgeon, I read him every day, and on January 31st, he was on this topic, the Lord our righteousness. That's a phrase from Jeremiah 32, the Lord our righteousness. He says it'll always give the Christian the greatest calm, quiet, ease, and peace to think of the perfect righteousness of Christ. But surely if we call to mind that Christ is made unto us righteousness, we'll be of good cheer. On the cross he said it is finished, then I'm complete in him and can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When the storm breaks, if we've obtained this like precious faith because we stopped trusting in us and we started trusting in the Lord Jesus, we will have an anchor with which to come through the storm. Bedrock on which to stand. So it's true of us that we can have this precious faith as an anchor. But it doesn't stop there. Let's go to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we have a precious faith that we've put in the Lord Jesus. But did you see there, in the midst of the storm, peace that's multiplied? It's so interesting here because Peter started out 1 Peter the exact same way. He said, grace and peace be multiplied to you. But in 2 Peter, he added something. In 2 Peter, he says, be added to you, pardon me, in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. This is a theme in this letter. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. And it's not go out and get a lot of book learning. It's we need to know our Savior. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we won't then be overwhelmed in persecution, and we won't then be subject to the latest whim and fashions that come along in the way of doctrine. We won't be cast about from place to place. We will have peace multiplied to us in our circumstances. We'll have peace multiplied to us in our circumstances. Why? Because of our knowledge of Jesus Christ, our relationship with him. I put here that we are, if the first one is, we're rooted in a righteousness that is not our own. The second one is, we're fastened together by intimate fellowship, precious faith, peace multiplied because of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And again, we see this in church history, we see this happening today. People who profess the name of the Lord Jesus, and when the storm comes, gone. But Peter says to these fledgling churches, and if you're here today and you feel like a weak believer who's hardly able to hang on in the storms as they wear you down year after year after year, you have a precious faith that's been put in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. You can have peace multiplied to you right in the midst of the storm because of your intimate knowledge, your daily relationship with the Lord Jesus, your growing love relationship with him. And Peter, this is a theme, like I said, that goes right through the whole letter. Do you and I enjoy a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus? Is that something that's true of us? Do we enjoy an intimate daily fellowship? Well, again, most people's eyes won't meet mine at this point. And the truth is, you know, you think I'm going to say you should read the Bible more. You know what I mean? And everyone goes, yes, yes, I should. And you should pray more. And why aren't you at prayer and praise tonight at 5? Why don't you attend? See, I can hit that because I don't even know who goes or doesn't go, right? And my car's running in the parking lot, so I'll be out of here, you know? But the reality is, are we growing in an intimate relationship with Him? Is that true of us? There's just no substitute. There's just no substitute for it. Now listen to this. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Who was in the audience when Jesus said that? Peter. He was there, right? And so here he is about to walk off the scene of history, and he says to these scattered churches who might face persecution, who will face persecution in 20 to 30 years, who will be inundated by false teachers who will rise up from the inside calling themselves believers, and he says, "You be fastened together by intimate daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus." No substitute. There's no substitute. I'm going to run out of time. This might be a diversion, but I found something in Philippians 3. Let's just go back to Philippians 3, where these two things, I think, get linked together. Philippians 3, and this is verse 8 to 10. Now, this is Paul talking, and all of these churches that Peter's writing to were familiar with Paul. They're still wounded and grieving over Paul's martyrdom. But they would remember these words to the Philippians. "Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things." That sounds like a storm to me. "And I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now listen to this. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." Righteousness and knowing. They come right together in this passage. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Look at that. It just preaches itself. Right? Precious faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Peace multiplied in the midst of the storm. Maybe your storm will be medical, and maybe it'll happen this week. You can have peace multiplied to you in the midst of that storm through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, is what he said there. And so they're just fastened together. Peter hasn't even gotten into the meat of the story yet. And he says, "I want to remind you." I never even talked about that at the beginning. You know, Peter wasn't camping, for those of you that are here younger, when he's talking about the tent. He wasn't camping. Peter was saying, "My goal is to stir you up, church, by way of reminder, so that even when I depart this world, when I leave this tent that is my earthly body," Paul had already left his tent. Peter says, "When I leave my tent, I want to stir you up by way of reminder that even after my decease," you'll remember these things. That was verse 15. "You'll always have a reminder after these things." Peter got his wish, didn't he, by the Holy Spirit? Because on March 19th in Cambridge, Peter is being used to stir us up by way of reminder, no matter what kind of storms have already broke, no matter what kinds of storms are going to break this week. He's already stirring us up by way of reminder. You know, knowing is pretty important. Some of you will remember Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew was the founder of an organization called Open Doors. And how many read God's Smuggler? Yeah, and I loved that book. And I didn't know much about Open Doors, but I knew Brother Andrew. Well, he just died, passed away last fall. And I read something in there that when he first experienced the persecuted church, he was impacted by the verse in Revelation 3 and 2 that said, "Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Strengthen what remains and is about to die." What an interesting verse. So he experienced these churches behind the Iron Curtain that were experiencing major persecution, the kind that were that Peter's sort of trying to prepare the church for. And he said, I need to strengthen what remains and is about to die. And if you read the book, you know what the answer was. Well, now again, I'm going to risk it here, but it wasn't worship and praise. And it wasn't missions. And it wasn't buildings. What did Brother Andrew do? He took Bibles. That's right. And it's interesting that the persecuted church, the North American church, often says, hey, persecuted church, what do you need? And the persecuted church unfailingly comes back and said, we need the Word of God. We need to know the Lord Jesus. If we have an intimate knowledge of Him, precious faith in His righteousness, we'll ride the storm out. Isn't that amazing? And so that impacted Brother Andrew, and that's where that went. If we have an intimate daily knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we will experience peace multiplied to us in the midst of the storm. And I'm just watching the time here. Maybe that was a time change clock that hadn't been changed. We'll just keep going. Like I said, the car's running. So there's a third verse. So there must be a third anchor here. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now I'm going to confess to you, this was the verse I found first. This was the verse that spoke to my heart before this passage really opened its way up. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Nothing there is excluded. And so you can take this third one and make it what you want. The first one was precious faith. The second one was peace multiplied. The third one, I'm going to give you a choice. You can in here say power divine or provision of power. But either way, Peter says to the people, His divine power has given to you, even at Eagle Street today, anyone who's listening online, He has given His divine power everything you need for life and godliness. Oh, but you don't understand my life. You don't know what I face this week, some of you are saying. You don't know what's coming at school. You don't know the mountain I'm climbing at work. You don't know what's happening medically. You don't know what's happening with my children. No, but I know this. Peter says that God has given, through the Lord Jesus Christ, divine power for everything you need. For both life, that is to live this life right through till the end, but also the power to actually be godly, to actually become like the Lord Jesus. And some of us, myself included, it's been slow progress. We've been working at this for a long time, and there's been more failures than success. Right? If we're honest, lots of eyes won't meet mine now. But I can say that. I can say that as much as I can sing the song we sang before, that He's always been faithful, that He's always been good, I'm looking at my track record now and we're getting pretty close to 50, and it's a lot of failures. There's an awful lot of failures. But this promise is still true. His divine power has given us everything we need. He's given it to those churches that we're going to read this letter originally. He's given it to Eagle Street Christian Fellowship. On March 19th, 2023, had to slide Daniel off to the side for 1 week so that he could come in and say, I've given you everything you need for life and for godliness. All things. Don't you love what that encompasses? We have a God of all things. You can say, I don't feel equipped. I don't feel adequate. Hey, Andy, you've never been to my high school. You've never been to my workplace, and you don't even begin to understand the problems that are in my family. You're right, I don't. But I know this is true. And by the way, you don't know my problems either. So you might say that. You even might feel that way. But you know what? It's time for us to tell our feelings to take a hike. And it's time for us to trust this no matter what kind of storm is breaking. Don't let your feelings tell you how you feel. Get up and tell your feelings what's true. life and godliness. Here's an anchor. Here's an anchor. When the doctor calls, when the police knock on your door, when you're rejected and unfriended on social media and at school, when you struggle to find your place, when your dreams for marriage appear to die and your finances crumble even quicker than those, when temptation surrounds you, when trials come, when persecution is at the door, when others mock you, here's a place you can anchor. We've been given all things that we need for life and godliness. Did you notice, though, we got all wrapped up in it. Did you notice where it came? Through the knowledge. Through the knowledge. We'll have to get our faces in the book if we're going to get through the storm. I'm not going to say I'm charismatic, but in capital letters here in my notes, I wrote, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving Peter to provide this fantastic reminder for all of us." I just needed to pause and praise at that point because I was so grateful. You know, I don't see anything excluded when I read all things. Did you notice that? He's going to provide his power for everything you and I need right into old age. All the way through our childhood challenges, all the way through our troublesome teens, all the way through our difficult 20s. He's going to provide all things. He's going to be the anchor. And then I asked myself, why are we surprised by this? 1 Peter 1 and 5 says, "We're kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time." 1 Corinthians 2 and 5 says, "Your faith shouldn't be in the wisdom of men, but it should rest on the power of God, His divine power." 1 Corinthians 4:20, he said, "The kingdom of God is not in word." What's it in? Power. That's right. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, the Lord told Paul, "My power is perfected in weakness." You know, Peter actually said this in his ministry outside of this letter in Acts 3:12. He said, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us?" I think that was Peter and John. "As though by our power or godliness we made this man walk. On the basis of faith in his name, it's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man who you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given this perfect health in the presence of you all." Peter experienced this when that man was healed, the power of God. I don't know why we're surprised either about a God who would say his divine power has given us everything we need, all things, because it says in Colossians 1:16, "By him all things were created." It says in the Lord Jesus, "All things consist." God has put all things under his feet. Maybe you're getting tired of this. "All things were made through him," John 1 and 3. "The Father has given all things into Jesus' hand," John 3 and 35. 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, "Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." And you already heard about of his fullness we've all received. It just goes on and on and on. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this provision. I hope you're getting stirred up. Peter wanted to stir up the believers by this reminder because very, very difficult things were coming. And there was no need to sugarcoat the challenges that were coming. Instead, it was time to look at the Lord Jesus and to experience that precious faith and to experience that peace multiplied and then to know that power divine. But it doesn't end there. Verse 4. It says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Do you know, I wanted to start there and say, it's good to be with a bunch of fellow escapees. Isn't it? isn't it? Do you know that when you think about someone who escapes from prison, I don't have experience with that. But when you think about historically, we our family studies a lot about First World War, Second World War, and you think about folks who escaped from Nazi concentration camps. Do you know, very rarely did anyone go back and say, you know, well, give us the details. I mean, you could get the details, but how did it happen? What happened? What you know, how did it go? What did you do? But the reality was you were either bound in the camp or you were escaped. You couldn't be halfway. You were not half escaped, right? And Peter says to these people, let's go to the end of the story. You've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you have nothing to boast about because you didn't do it. The Lord Jesus came and he rescued you from the dominion of darkness, the Father, and he transferred you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's how Paul ends it. But in verse 4, because we were all on P's, I had to go back and say that you could either call this precious promises, but then you have to use precious again, and that breaks certain sermon rules. So we'll say partakers of the divine nature, okay? So that's what we'll say, but it's not definitive. So we are escapees. Isn't it interesting? We are not escapees from trials. We are not escapees from temptation. We are not escapees from health challenges. They were definitely not escapees from persecution, but they had escaped the corruption that was in the world through lust. They had been spirited out of the enemy's domain, and they had been placed into the kingdom of the Son. And Peter says, you've got promises that you can hang on to when the storm breaks. Precious promises that if you hang on to them, you will be a partaker of the divine nature. And I'm not a theologian, and I also don't want to be remembered as a false teacher or a heretic, but I just thought to myself, we get what Adam and Eve lost. We get to be partakers of the divine nature. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. If anyone in the early church knew the importance of being alert, it was the Apostle Peter. He had a tendency in his early years to feel overconfident when danger was near and to overlook his master's warnings. He rushed ahead when he should have waited. He slept when he should have prayed. He talked when he should have listened. Anybody challenged with that? I got that problem. He was a courageous but a careless Christian. And some people have said there are thousands. I had different people tell me how many promises are in the Bible, and I don't know. But it was pretty encouraging to think this week about even a few of those promises. And our time is gone. But, you know, you could have yours and I could have mine. One that just got me on the right day was John 6:37. And it wasn't a good day when this got me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 6:37. And there are days as believers we can share these promises with each other, and we need to cling to these things. We need to cling to these things. Precious promises. Well, there's no time to really dig into those. But I did want to just leave you, because you're such a Daniel-centric congregation, I wanted to leave you with a little more Peter. You know, not Peter Bolton, but a little more Peter, just to leave you there. So I thought, let's just take a few minutes to just think as we close, how did this man get these things? So here he is in these four verses, equipping this early church for persecution from the outside, for false teaching from the inside. He's going to walk off the stage. He's going to leave. The church is in very good hands, in the Holy Spirit's hands, right? But he's going to walk off. How did this man get these things? I did a little travel log of his life, if you don't mind me taking a few minutes. In Luke 5 and 8, He first meets the Lord Jesus, and the first thing he says is, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Can you identify with that? I sure can. You have no idea, Lord, what's wrong with me. Well, no, Peter had just met the one person who did have an idea of what was wrong with him. In Mark 8:29, he says, you know, really boldly, "You are the Christ." It's a high point. But a couple sentences later, he's told, "Get behind me, Satan." Can you identify with that? Some days we get it right, and then some days we're not mindful of the things of God. In Matthew 14:28, of course, we already talked about it. He said, "Lord, save me," when he was falling. He had the courage to go out on the water and walk with the Lord. But he's also the one then who went down through the waves and cried out. And then in Mark 14:29, he says, "Even if all," here's another "all," "even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And that was pretty quickly followed by, "Simon, are you sleeping?" And it ended with him beginning to curse and swear and saying, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And when he thought about it, he wept. Have you ever been there? By life or lip or action, having denied the Lord Jesus. Maybe you can identify with being a traitor to him. Oh, I'm sure not to that degree, but nevertheless, I can. But then something happens in Mark 16:7. The angel that speaks to the women that are at the tomb, he says, "Go and tell the disciples." And then he adds these two grace-filled words, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Can you believe it? That he's going before you into Galilee. I just want to remind you that the low points in Peter's life were not the end of the story. And the challenges that the early church faced, either from Peter's death or Paul's death, or the incredible persecution that would come, the destruction of the temple, they were not the end of the story either. False teachers would come, and they've been at it for 2,000 years. And it would not be the end of the story. Can I remind you, church at Eagle Street, that your present challenges are also not the end of the story, and that you too can anchor yourself to these four points: a precious faith, a peace multiplied, divine power to become partakers of the divine nature through precious promises that will sail you through the storms of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this really short time together to hear from the Holy Spirit and from the pen of Peter to a church that would encounter incredible challenges where they could anchor in the Lord Jesus. That no matter what was ahead, they could trust him. That no matter what kinds of storms would break, they could grow in their knowledge of him. They could hang on tight to his promises. They could experience his complete power and provision in everything they needed for life and godliness. Would you apply this to hearts across this congregation, across the internet today, to strengthen what remains and possibly is ready to die? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.